boldness in the day of judgment. And we'll be back in 1 John again. In 1 John chapter 4, in fact, we're going to be there for a while yet, Lord willing. Probably the most famous phrase from the original Star Trek series, if you can remember that far back, was boldly going where no man has gone before. How many people here are Trekkies? As one. Star Trek, yeah. Everybody remember Star Trek? Star Trek. Boldly going where no man has gone before. Captain Kirk. That's the original. In the series, it applied to an intrepid and adventurous group of people who had great confidence in technology. They believed, if you watch the series, they believed that you could solve anything with technology. If you just applied human ingenuity and technology to any situation, you could solve it. That was the message of Star Trek in a nutshell right there. Their boldness came partly from themselves, but also had a very great deal to do with that confidence in science and technology. Going where no man has gone before. For Christians, we're actually going on an even longer journey from this physical world to eternity. How far is that? You know, when you watch Star Trek, they never got that far, did they? They even had, you know, wormholes and things that could jump them across space, but they never made it as far as eternity. Well, that's where we're going. But we have a boldness as Christians that is much greater than anything that we can get from man-made technology. You know, I worked most of my life, until I got sick, was fixing things that man made. Fixing motors and equipment and everything else, computers, you name it, just about anything that needs to be fixed, I fixed over the years. You know why I did so well? Why I was able to feed my family? Because man-made technology breaks all the time. It's great if you're fixing it for a living. But that's how good man-made technology is. It's really not that good. And yet, that's what many people in this world are trusting in, and indeed some with great boldness, like the intrepid Star Trek officers, Captain Kirk. Our boldness is different. It's founded on something eternal, and that is love. Love. Love is something this world, unfortunately, has very, very little understanding of. As Christians, we have a real understanding of something that is much, much greater than what much of the world thinks love is. Let us therefore go to 1 John chapter 4, and if you would stand with me, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. 1 John 4, 17 through 21. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, that's Jesus, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Father, as we look at these few verses this morning, we ask again for the presence of Holy Spirit with us to teach each one of us in our hearts in the way that we truly understand. Each one of us is a little bit different, Father, but you know our hearts. We ask that you would really thoroughly teach us on this point. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. This is the kind of boldness that the Apostle John is speaking of in this passage today. This is the confidence that a little child has in a good parent. A child is not afraid to enter his daddy's presence, no matter how important daddy is. The child has a confidence. The child enters her daddy's office or wherever he is with boldness because she loves him and knows that he loves her. There's no fear in a little child approaching a good father. Instead, there's only love. Perfect love casts out fear. And that means complete love, full love. What perfect means is complete. Nothing missing from it. And let's look at that as our first point, perfect love. Knowing that it means complete, that's what perfection is. It's complete. Think about that. It's very important because we sometimes get an idea about perfection that isn't really correct. When something is imperfect, it's not complete. Something's missing. That's what it means. When something's not perfect, something's missing. It's like if your car has a scratch in the paint, it's not perfect. Why is it not perfect? Well, because it's got a scratch, an ugly scratch in it. Right? No, it's actually, technically, it's because paint is missing. So the finish isn't perfect. A house that is, we don't ever think of it as perfect because human beings make mistakes, right? But when a house is finished and ready to move into, you could say that in a way that house is now perfect. It's complete. Until you find the things that they forgot to do, right? But that's what perfection is being complete, entire. That's what the Hebrew words actually mean. Oh, sorry. So what's it referring to here? Well, the previous passage that we looked at last week, I believe it was, explains that the evidence of God's love filling or being made complete in us is our love for one another. Okay, if God's love is filling us, in other words, being made complete in us, the evidence is that we love one another. Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." It fills us, completes us. The evidence that we are saved is in our love for one another in the body of Christ. Wow. Again, this is evidence. It's one of the things that's a problem that I see quite a bit now, and I believe it's not because I have any special insight. It's just for coming from the Word of God. There's a lot in the world today that calls itself Christianity. One of the really sad things is a lot of people who aren't saved see the stuff that ought not to be there. They see the stuff that's called Christianity that in fact isn't Christianity. And it doesn't look very good. It often looks terribly hypocritical. That's because it is. What's worse, though, is for people who believe that they're saved to not be saved. People don't check what the Bible says because so many cases now, everything's so shallow, and fewer Christians than ever are actually reading their Bibles. Because nobody's saying that that's important, even though God tells us we need to study. What does that mean? If we're told to study, how do we study? Well, we have to be reading His Word or we're not studying. And yet it's a command from God to study. When we study, that's when we discover things. And one of the things we discover as we study is that there should be evidence in our lives that says this person really is saved. This person really is a child of God. And And when you're a child of God, there's evidence. Why is there evidence? Because the Spirit of God is in you. It's like we talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of you. That's often missed for some reason. Oftentimes people think, well, I just got to produce that fruit now that I'm saved because that's the fruit of the Spirit, so I better start producing it. Wrong. The Spirit better start producing it in you or you're not saved. So isn't that being intolerant mean? No, that's loving, because I don't want people to go to hell. I want people to know the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. How do people know Jesus? By doing what God says, by trusting Him as their Savior, not themselves anymore. That's repenting and faith. It's all in the Bible. Evidence. And here today we see more evidence. The evidence that we're saved is in our love for one another in the body of Christ. If we can't love one another in the body of Christ, something's wrong. Really wrong. We're told to. Right? And God doesn't tell us to do something we can't do. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. Are we going to try to do it perfectly? We ought to. But here we are in this imperfect body, in this imperfect world, with all the imperfect lusts and temptations and everything else, and it's a battle. But if we don't care, something's wrong. Okay, now the next, going right along with this. Yes, you can. What? Can what? You can have boldness in the day of judgment. You can. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. You can have boldness in the day of judgment. It's the saddest thing in the world to ask a person who identifies as a Christian if he is going to heaven when he dies, only to be answered with, "I hope so." It's one of the very sad things I find when I go knocking doors. And around this area, anyway, especially, there are quite a few Catholics here. And actually, it's quite a number from Newfoundland. And they're some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. And I get the same answer. Everyone I meet, knock on the door, welcome with open arms. It's just nice. Do you know, or are you going to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Don't you know? Do you know whether or not you'll go to heaven? Well, hopefully. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can be bold in the day of judgment. Hopefully is not bold. That's going, well, hopefully I've not been too bad. You know what the Bible says? It says everybody's been too bad. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that absolutely nobody that's been born on the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ Himself is going to heaven. Nobody. 100% nobody until they trust Christ. Until they believe God. So it is. That's what God says. The wonderful thing is that God has made it possible. There was no possibility without a Savior. Why? Because that which is not perfect cannot go into a place that is perfect. If you take corruption and you put it into eternity, we can see what's happened in this world in thousands of years of human existence. See how man has been so evil and done so much violence and done such great harm and been so brutal and just and so greedy and murderous and it just goes on and on. It's awful. And we can see sickness everywhere. That's in thousands of years. What happens? And that started with one sin in the Garden of Eden. One, just one. One time, human beings disobeyed God, and that's why there's so much misery in the world. They say, why is there so much misery? That's why. God gave us free choice. You can't have love without free choice. But He knew the cost, and He provided a Savior. He provided a Savior right from the beginning. He said, as soon as they sinned, here's a solution. I will provide a deliverer through the woman. And that's Jesus Christ. And He will pay for all those sins if you trust Him. And He will cause you to rise from the dead if you trust Him. He will also make you ready to go to heaven if you trust Him. He will clean you up. Holy Spirit will fill you, and you'll be able to go to heaven because He will deal with the corruption. That body, that old you, is going to be destroyed. But the new you is going to heaven. Yes, you can. You can have boldness in the day of judgment, being confident that you're going to heaven when you die. Absolutely, 100% for sure. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That means it's eternal. The Bible says that you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When is that day? That's when we meet Him in the air. Again, that's all in the Bible. That's what happens when you read the Bible. Isn't that cool? It's all there. The love you have for your fellow Christians is proof that you really are saved. Why? Because having that love for your fellow Christians isn't natural. We have strong affections for family members, for our parents, for our spouse, for our children, maybe some aunts and uncles and grandparents and so on. We have strong affection for them. We call it love. That's it. And a few friends maybe. That's it. That's the reality of human beings. Christians love their fellow Christians. It can be a big church, it can be a small church. Christians love one another. There isn't any restrictions put on that. There isn't any, well, if you this or if you that. No, Christians love one another. Why? Because we can. We don't have to fake it either. If we don't love our fellow Christians, there's something wrong. That's what the Bible is warning us here. There's something wrong. If we can't, there's something wrong. You say, well, I ran into this person. I can't. It applies outside the church as well. We can love the people around us in this world. We're commanded to love one another, fellow Christians. But we also can love those outside our church, outside of our Christian circle, people who aren't saved. Why? Because we are like Him. When we're saved, He loved people who weren't saved, and He died for them, like me, died for me. Yes, you can. And this love that we have is proof that we're saved, because it's not natural. You cannot have it without being saved. It's forgiveness is another one. That's why we're told to forgive. We're told two things. We're told to love. And we're told that if we say we love, if we say that we love God and we don't love our fellow Christians, then we're not saved. We're lying. That's what the Bible says. It uses strong language. The other one is, it says, forgive, or you won't be forgiven. Well, you mean that I can lose my salvation if I won't forgive somebody? No. That's not what it means. It's another one of those tests. If you can't forgive, you got to go to God and say something's wrong here. Because if you can't forgive, that's a sign you're not saved. He says, you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive. He's not saying, well, you'll lose your salvation. What God is saying there, if you can't forgive, is that you weren't saved in the first place. Isn't God good? Amen. This isn't scary. I hope this isn't scary. God is good. He gives us these things we can check. The love you have for those outside your immediate family and friends is from God. When you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive Him, God. You are born again as a child of God with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Therefore, as He is, so are we, even while we're still in this world. He loves, so we love. The next point then, no fear. No fear. Many people today have this really strange attraction to risk, enjoying that rush of fear they get when they take extreme chances. I watched something the other day, and it was nuts, utterly crazy. A fellow stood at the bottom of a bluff. It was an almost completely vertical rock face. It's called something like Angel Leap or some crazy scary name. Like it's bad. It's straight up. And he sets his stopwatch, and then he runs up this face. You know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, way up the side of a cliff, he actually launches himself up off of everything through the air to grab the next handhold to pull himself up. And he's going up this thing just like a spider. He's just screaming up this thing to make the fast time. It's called free climbing. You don't use ropes or anything. You just climb. Well, you know what? People die. In fact, most people that do that do die. Most. Eventually. Why do they do it? They live on fear. The adrenaline rush they get from fear is just wow. And out of this craziness has come the No Fear brand. See those hats and things? No Fear. And they're associated with everything from car racing to extreme mixed martial arts and cage fighting. People really get seriously hurt. The reality is that these people feed off the adrenaline rush caused by fear. It gets the adrenaline going. Yes, and that's the fight or flight response that our bodies exhibit when we face any kind of perceived peril. The Bible actually uses the term in our passage today, torment, to describe this. This is really God's word stood on its head when people go after stuff like this. It's backwards. They're putting themselves in the path of torment for a rush. It's like shooting up with heroin or snorting cocaine or something like that. It's for a rush. The Greek word that's translated torment means correction or punishment or penalty. In other words, something's going to happen to you that you don't like. Fear puts us into a state of expecting something bad to happen and maybe hoping it doesn't. That's why we get the adrenaline rush, some of these things. And the reality of the human existence is that human beings fear death. Human beings fear death. Like it or not, built into every human being is the sense that there's something coming after this existence that we're not ready for. Most human beings you will meet outside of true biblical Christianity are afraid of dying, want to do anything they can, and they go on fad diets and all these different things, you know, that are supposed to make people healthy and live longer and run and do all kinds of exercise and starve themselves so that there's no fat on their system and so on and so on, so they can maybe live another month or two or another few years or something like that. And there's not a shred of evidence that it does any good, other than maybe a little bit better quality of life for a while. But nobody has lived forever. But people do it because they're afraid. I like my dog. Dogs aren't afraid of dying. Animals aren't afraid of dying. Human beings are the only creatures on the planet that fear death. See, well, I've seen animals, you know, run away from danger. Well, yeah, that's different. That's not fearing death. That's something's going to get you, and it's natural to run away. That's not fearing death at all. That's just self-preservation. It's instinctive to preserve the organism, whatever it is. Even plants do that. They've got little things built into them. Read about that. It's pretty interesting stuff. But my old dog, Lady, you know Lady, she's old, she's deaf, she's blind, and when she walks, it's four steps with her front paws and two with her back. It's a real strange thing to watch. She's getting old, and she's probably not going to be around very long. Doesn't bother her a bit. The other day, I went out to get them, and I opened the kennel, and there's the younger dog standing there looking at me like, give me some attention. And she's wants out of there, and she just comes flying out of there like she always has, right over top of him, as leaps over him, and away she goes. Well, she could really do herself serious harm. She could drop dead at any minute. She doesn't care. She's not worried about it. Human beings worry about it because built into us is the knowledge that this is not it. There's something after this life. And deep down inside, we know that. And that's why we fear it without God. The Bible says and explains this knowledge that we all have to face our Maker one day. And it explains this fear perfectly in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where we read, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Human beings are without excuse. On the other hand, perfect love casts out fear. That's what the Bible says. When God's love fills us, we don't fear death. How do I stop fearing death? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust God. So I'm still a little bit afraid of death. Spend time with God. Let him work in you. Let him change you. You won't fear death when his love is perfected in you. You'll look forward to heaven. I see that. I understand that now. At this point in life, more and more I realize that it's exciting. I look forward to it. There are things I want to do in this world. There are people I want to see do different things in this world. People I love, and I don't want to just all of a sudden leave them. But at the same time, I really look forward to what's coming. I'm not afraid of it. It's exciting. But I wasn't like that when I was younger. It's a process. Perfect love casts out fear. And you know the way to make it, well, make it isn't the right way to put it. The way for it to happen quicker, you know how that works? Spend more time with God. That's how it works. The more time you spend with God, the faster it happens. Fear has torment. Anxiety about coming penalty or punishment, the uncomfortable knowledge that one day we will have to face our Creator. And those who fear are not ready because they're not filled with the love of God. The Bible says, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." That's why there's fear. Not filled. The one who fears facing God in the day of judgment is not filled with the love of God. Not filled up. Such a person isn't saved. So this is another test. Are you afraid to face God in the day of judgment? I hope not. The joy of grandchildren. There's a young fellow on the floor that I want to see vertically positioned in a seat. Thank you. We're going to talk later. The question, if you're afraid to face God in the day of judgment, are you really saved? Have you obeyed him by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay, number four, reasonable love. Okay, we've talked about the fact before that we have a reasonable faith. It is a reasonable faith. Christianity is a reasonable faith. It's reasonable, logical to believe in God and then to do what he says and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior sent by God from heaven. That's reasonable. Everything we believe about God is reasonable and logical when you start from the beginning. It's pure logic to believe in God. You say, well, it's faith. It's just faith. It's just faith. Faith is just silly. Okay? You sure are silly driving up to a gas pump and putting that stuff in your tank and just believing. Did you take it to a lab and have it analyzed to make sure it really was gasoline, or did you just go up and dump it into your tank and assume that you're going to drive away without quitting? That's faith. People say that it's unreasonable and silly for people to live by faith. We live by faith. It's reasonable faith. It's reasonable to have faith. We'd have a terrible time living in this world if we refused to live by faith. There are so many things we wouldn't be able to do without great struggle and trouble to be sure that things are exactly what we think they are, that we do a tremendous amount by faith. Most of our schooling, right on up through university, is by faith. We take information that other people have told us or written down, and we just accept it. Why? Because they're reasonable people, and it seems to be reasonable to believe what they say, because there's what they say is also based on things that they or sources that they found reasonable. But believing in God is absolutely reasonable, because when you go to the beginning, either you believe that nothing exploded and became everything, and don't let secular so-called scientists fool you and play mental gymnastics with you. Either you believe that nothing exploded, no matter what you want to call that nothing, you either believe that nothing exploded and became everything, or you believe in an intelligent and all-powerful cause, otherwise known as God, who created everything, which is logical and reasonable. Absolutely logical and reasonable. From there, it's not a blind leap in faith to accept what God's word reveals about himself. You see, you come now to the fact that loving, as God has told us to love, is reasonable. It's a reasonable love. It comes from a reasonable God that we know from our reasonable faith, and we have what he has told us. Once we know and have come to the conclusion that God is, now we have the Bible, which tells us who he is and what he does. And he shows us that it's reasonable to love God. We have a reason to love God. He loved us first, and he gave himself for us. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as he said he would, he showed us that he is God. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. It's reasonable to love him because of the excellence of his character, which he has revealed to us in love. We don't simply love him because of what he's done. That's how we begin. But it becomes reasonable as we get to know him to love him because of the excellence of his character. His character is excellent, flawless, perfect, amazing, high. Amen? Isn't it? Yes. And that brings us then to the last point, which is evidence. Again, the evidence that we're saved and love God is in our love for one another. You know, a lot of people say, well, I love God. I hear people say, well, I know that my kids love the Lord, but how many times have you heard that? Somebody start a sentence like that. I know my son, I know my daughter loves the Lord, but, right? You've got to be careful. The evidence that we actually do love God is in our love for one another. The Bible says here, if we say we love God but hate one of our Christian brethren, we're lying. That's what the Bible says. It's not what this pastor is saying. It's what the Bible says. It's reasonable to, the evidence we actually know God, love him, and are therefore saved is our love for one another. That's the evidence. Jesus Christ commanded us to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's a commandment from Jesus. Love one another, fellow Christians. This same commandment, it just rearranged a bit, is repeated here in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. See, it's saying the same thing. Jesus commands Christians to love one another in the same manner that he loves us. In other words, how do we love one another? Unconditionally. We don't put conditions. That's why we can love. When you take away the need for conditions, you can love anybody. But as a human being, natural human being without God, you can't do that. It's too difficult. Because people really bug you sometimes. And people are difficult. Complex. But when you have God, you really do love God. When He is in you, you're filled with unconditional love. The love that compelled Christ to go all the way to the cross so that we could be saved. John says it in another way here, to put it in maybe more modern words. He says, if you love God, love your fellow Christian. And he's basically saying, if you can't love your fellow Christian, you don't love God either. It's not possible to love God while hating a fellow believer. As we conclude this chapter, just a few points to kind of sum it all up. First of all, divine love, that's the love that God has. It's far above worldly love. Divine love is something that can be only known and shared by those who have truly repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because its only source is God. We have to be careful as Christians. Sometimes as Christians, this goes on with all kinds of different things, issues of morality and standards and stuff like that. Sometimes as Christians, we can spend so much time trying to get non-Christians to behave like Christians. Amen? You can do that. And we're wasting our time and theirs. They don't have time. They need to be saved now while there's time, and they can go to heaven if they died in the next minute. But this love, if we try to get other people to try to force people to love one another and they're not doing it, something's wrong. Because that love is only available from God. And if they don't have it, there's nothing that they can do about it until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we can't start putting pressure on people through the wrong areas. People need to be saved. Everything comes from that. Everything. And the evidence is some of these things we're talking about, this ability to love, the ability to forgive unconditionally, that comes from God. And it's only accessed when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, that it's impossible to know God without Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Look at those first words, I am the way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way to come to God. It is the only way to access this love. When we come to God as He has commanded through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved by the grace of God and we're filled with His person and love. Now God does so much. Amen? So much. So many people going to church is trying so hard to be good. There's nothing wrong with being good. We should be good. But it should just flow out of us. And when we make a mistake, we go to God and confess it, and we just keep on going. But all this effort trying to be good without trusting Christ is wasted effort, and it doesn't do a very good job. But as soon as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're just filled with things we never imagined. This love is far, far above much of what the world sees as love. It's not sensual. It's not selfish. It's unconditional and it's divine. And it's something that cannot exist in a natural human being because all flesh is corrupt. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's telling us all of us are corrupt apart from Christ. All of us, everyone. Apart from Christ. This love has boldness in the day of judgment. It's confidence. This is the love that we've spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We come boldly up to the throne of grace. We come boldly up to our Father's throne. We're not worried about crawling in on our bellies. We're just like little kids, you know, like pre-2s. You know, they just come charging in. The door's open, they see Daddy, boom, they're in the door. They're not afraid of anything. Everything's going to be great because Daddy's there. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. we're told, come boldly, just like that, before the throne of grace. And we have this boldness in the day of judgment because of this love. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God saves us, causes us to be born again in His dear children, and fills us with His wonderful love. This love with which we are able to love our fellow Christians and even the most unlovable that we meet. You might meet people that are very unlovable even outside the church, but you can love them. And that's further proof that all our sins are washed away and we have everlasting life. Try this. Next time you come across somebody out in the world, and if you think about it, it's probably going to happen. Next time you come across somebody out there in the world and you just realize, I can't love this person, stop, quietly pray. Ask God to love that person for you and through you, and watch what happens. If you're saved, you know what God will do? He'll do it. It's His will. When you pray in God's will, He'll do it. And it's His will for you to love people. He's told us that many times. Try that. You'll be amazed. When that happens to you, I'll tell you what, if it hasn't happened to you before, your life as a Christian will change. If you've never experienced that. Because you'll just be so thrilled and amazed. That's further proof that all our sins are washed away and we have everlasting life. There's no fear in judgment in this love, but perfect love from God casts out fear. Why? Because there's no fear in God's love. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Thought that had gone away, but I guess not. Let's stand for prayer.